Hello, my name is Peter Hockley, evangelist at Oxford Bible Church. So glad you're with us today. And in today's program, I want to speak to you on the cure for weary souls. Our text is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 27 to 31, which say, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And in this passage, it's as if God's people are being challenged with the question in verse 27, "Why do you keep on saying, my way is hidden from the Lord?" i.e., God cannot see me and my life. I am invisible to him. And they're also saying, "My just claim is passed over," as if to say, "I've been overlooked. My situation is forgotten by God," or even worse, ignored by him. As if God does see, he isn't concerned with what's going on in my life, or he isn't able or willing to do anything about it. And the people of God are being challenged as to why they're saying this about their Lord. And remember, it's God's people who are asking this, not unbelievers who don't know anything about the Most High, but the children of Israel. And you might wonder, what on earth could make God's own people think this kind of thing, question whether or not God is with them or cares about them or has noticed them? A closer look at the text seems to make it clear that a big part of their problem was weariness or weakness. We might say weakness brought about by weariness. Because, you know, friend, it's amazing just how powerful tiredness is, just how strong weakness can be. Weariness has the ability to negatively influence our thinking. It can control what we say. It has the power to dictate our actions. Order and clarity can become confusion just by injecting a dose of tiredness, a bit of heaviness, a bout of mental fatigue. You know, it makes people dangerous to be behind the wheel of a car. And the same is true, spiritually speaking. When we have weariness in our souls, it makes steering the course of life that much more difficult and means that crashes, accidents, skidding off the road into the ditch of our lives is much more likely when our minds, our thoughts, our perspectives are wrapped in weariness and our souls are drained of strength. The people of God were weighed down by all that was going on around them. They were lacking in strength. And the prophet urges them to remember that although they were in short supply, their God had more than enough. Although they were troubled, God was not troubled by anything that troubled them. And in fact, more than that, he was ever ready to give them his power, to lend them and supply them with his own strength, to give those who were troubled power in the midst of their trouble. As it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who are without might, he increases strength. And notice that it is strength and power that God gives in the midst of troubles. You know, what he gives in the immediate is not necessarily an end to trouble itself, but power to endure the troubles, strength to keep moving forward, which is why it says they run and not grow weary. They walk and do not faint. One of the most challenging realities that we must face as Christian people is that the promise of victory in Jesus does not mean that every difficulty will be eliminated in an instant, but rather victory in Jesus means that every difficulty will be overcome in time. So friend, I've got to tell you, you might sleep a night in the lion's den, But praise God, those lions will not devour you, and you will be lifted out again of that pit unharmed. You may have to pass through the valley, or through the fire, or through the flood, but you will be protected in the valley because there is one who is with you, mightier than anything that might be lurking in the shadows. You can pass through the fire confident that the fire will not consume you, because the Son of God is with you in the midst of the flames, and he makes you fireproof. And the flood will not be able to carry you away, because when you pass through the waters, the one you hold on to is immovable. Yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him and believe the promises of his word, you can outlast any difficulty. Fierce as it might be, it will be no more, and you will remain to testify along with the psalmist, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he delivers them out of them all. You ran and were not weary. You walked all the way through the trial and did not faint, praise God. And this is the basis for the encouragement given to us by Jesus in John 16:33, when he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So let's consider for a moment some of the causes of a weary soul, because there are many things that can drain our hearts and sink down our souls. And one of them, I would say, is wickedness. Wickedness is the cause of a weary soul. And first I want to mention the heaviness of sin. Psalm 38 says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Oh, how hard it is to run as a Christian when sin enters in. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 calls us God's workmanship, literally his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is the purpose for which we have received this new birth, that we might be filled with the life of God, reconciled to him in Christ, and then live out that life to the glory of God. But what a fly in the soup sin is. What a spanner in the works. All that God has done for us, given to us, wills to work out from us in Jesus Christ becomes stopped, becomes blocked on account of our transgressions. Sin hardens the heart. It bricks up the walls on the inside of us, meaning that God has no room to work out everything he has put in. In Christ, we are made to fellowship with God. We are fitted perfectly to worship him, to receive his life until we overflow with it. As Jesus said, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In Christ, we should be able to leap for joy. But how many of us in the kingdom of God, because of sin, are sunk down instead like lead? We're like a musical instrument that was once derelict and out of tune before we knew our Lord and Savior. But now in Christ, we've been marvelously restored and finely tuned to play the very music of heaven. And yet our lives, because of sin, hit all the wrong notes and make an awful noise. But it's not just the heaviness of sin that causes a weary soul, but also the harassment of Satan. You know, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he goes on with this work craftily all the time, lying to God's people, deceiving them, bringing temptation and discouragement and distraction, bringing up a past that God himself has washed away and remembers no more. The devil does all of this to hinder us, to make us get our eyes off of God and fix them on our problems instead, to get our ears away from the word of God and onto every other contrary voice around us, to keep us from prayer, but instead using our mouths to grumble and complain about our situation. And the devil, like a wolf, tries to lure the sheep away from the good shepherd. And the end result of all of this is heaviness and a loss of joy and peace. But it's not just wickedness that causes a weary soul. I would say, number two, the world can also cause it. People might be the cause of weariness inside of us. Conflicts with those who are close to us, a spouse, a child, a sibling or a parent, a close friend. We love them, but maybe they don't love us or treat us or speak to us in the way that we deserve. Or maybe the thing is that those ones we love and are dear to us don't love themselves. They don't treat themselves right. And we can see as we look upon them the choices they make that are bringing ruin upon their lives, destroying their lives, and we are encumbered and weighed down with burden and care for them. Perhaps it's not a family member at all, but those issues we have are with those others that we encounter in life, a difficult or unpleasant colleague or manager in the workplace, so much so that you dread the thought of going to work. You're miserable when you're there and anxious when you're not. Weariness might also be on account of those maybe in God's own church, people who have let you down, leaders who have compromised, those saints, brothers and sisters in the Lord who we've had division with and have not yet reconciled. All of these things can bruise us in our Christian walk, can stain our lives and cause weariness in our hearts. But maybe the weariness we feel is not on account of specific individuals, but rather due to problems, the size of them, the frequency of which they seem to come upon us, the waves and of the storm rolling incessantly upon us in our lives, and maybe more generally, the problems that we see in the world around us and society in general points towards a sense of hopelessness and a downward spiral to oblivion. And it's possible to look out into the world today and find no hope or encouragement anywhere, to look into politics and the media and to see nothing inspiring confidence or the feeling that there's any way to fix the things going on around us. And so, yes, the world can be a burden to us and bring weariness to our soul. But it might not be wickedness, it might not be the world, it might rather be work that weighs us down, because busyness is also a major factor in wearing souls down. You know, responsibilities, heavy workloads, caring for children in the home, even if our children are angels. And friend, if your children are angels, I suspect that's on account of the hard work that you put into raising them the right way. But all of these things, while running the household and also dealing with the demands of the workplace and deadlines and quotas and targets, company expectations, so much so that maybe you once enjoyed your job in the past, but now the pressure is so intense you feel like you're working for Pharaoh and he's got you making bricks without straw. It might not be the secular job that you have or the outside work you're doing, but ministry in God's house that is draining your strength. Serving the Lord has got you worn out. You might be in the pulpit with a burden for many souls. You might be discipling others, which means being the shoulder for someone else to lay their troubles on, and you're sharing their weight along with your own. You might be in a worship team or a small group leader. You might be involved in missions or outreach, and you're juggling those responsibilities in God's house with those in your own and elsewhere. Well, there are so many reasons for a weary and fatigued soul. It may be a heavy dose of one of these things. More likely, it's a cocktail of several of them mixed together, so much so that you have to drag yourself out of bed. And maybe just this short time we're spending together in this program today is your chance to decompress, to let out a deep breath and a heavy sigh until you have to grit your teeth and get ready to do it all over again. Maybe these things are not a crushing weight. You're not being squashed by any of those things. Maybe it's a milder, a nagging kind of heaviness, like dragging around with you a ball and chain that wasn't there maybe in times past, but it's there now and it's soured your joy and it's dampened your peace. Either way, this is not the way that God wants his children to live. The same one who said, "Come to me, all of you are who are burdened, who are heavy laden, who are weary and worn down." The one who says we should cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to live in this fashion. So now we've thought about the causes of a weary soul, let's consider the cure for a weary soul. And what a relief to know that there is a cure, that there is a remedy for heaviness, a treatment for weariness of mind and spirit. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 29 in our text says, "He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might, he increases strength." But who In particular, is this strength given to the weak? Yes, but there are many who are weak who go on in their weakness. But verse 31 tells us it is those who wait on the Lord who will renew their strength. Those who wait on Him, and not wait on Him, not wait for Him. Because waiting is not passive, it's not idle, it's an active looking and seeking after God. But as we look to God, how should we do it, my friend? If looking to God is the cure, how do we take the medicine? I would say to you that praise is the most effective remedy in the moment, in that immediate time when you're feeling weak and helpless. Praise is the way to bring about and draw upon that strength of God. Praise can lift up those who are hopeless and those who are without strength. Because praise lifts up God, not that He isn't already exalted over all things, but in our thinking where we have lowered Him, where because of our focus on the surrounding situation that we're in, we have forgotten how high God is in that moment. Praise puts God back in His rightful place. It brings focus back to the Lord, and so all those other things come into right perspective also. Oh yes, that problem is big, but my God is bigger. Those troubles are many, but God is greater. Yes, this situation is hard, but nothing is impossible for my God. Hallelujah. Praise recognizes who God is. It recounts what God has done, and it rejoices that He will do it again. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Yes, enter with praise. Draw near with thanksgiving. Praise is the way to approach our God. And we see in Scripture quite often that praise comes even before petition, meaning that before we even ask a thing, we acknowledge the greatness of the one that we're asking. Didn't the Lord Jesus Himself teach us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name"? Yes, it begins with praise, with worship, with recognizing the exalted God that we're coming to. But how many of us begin our prayers with the "Give us this day our daily bread"? How many of us only talk to God about the bread and it begins and ends with the necessities of life? But no, we should praise God and draw near to Him with praise, and in that praise, find strength. David says in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Yes, He'll make a noise loud enough that others will hear it. David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Yes, he begins with praise, and then he says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Yes, David praised God before he brought to Him any petitions. He exalted God in worship, gloried and honored Him before he laid his requests at the Lord's feet. And David did this in practice in his own life. We see in 1 Samuel in chapter 30, the story of David when his home and his wives and children and those of his men, the families and possessions were all raided and taken by the Amalekites. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for even his own people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did David do that? I believe, friend, he did it by praise, by remembering who God was to him in his life, by lifting his eyes above the circumstances, even in the despair that wanted to suffocate and crush him. David lifted his eyes and gave God all the glory and praise, for he knew the Mighty One was still on the throne of heaven and still fought for him And David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then David calls for the ephod, the scripture says, and it says, David inquired of the Lord. Before he sought God on what to do, what guidance and instruction he needed to heed and follow, David strengthened himself and encouraged himself in the midst of that dire situation with praise and worship. Isaiah chapter 61 tells us that the Messiah will give us, among other things, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Notice that praise is described as a garment, a piece of clothing that we must put on. Friend, you have to dress yourself in this garment of praise. The responsibility is yours to put it on. God will not praise for you. The angels cannot praise for you. Derek Walker or myself or anyone else you might see on TV cannot praise for you. Your own pastor, your best friend in church cannot praise for you. We can all pray for you and are happy to do that, but we cannot praise for you because praise is a singular personal act by which we ourselves express recognition of who God is and declare our confidence and trust that He will be faithful to His character in our lives and in dealing with us. And there are moments when praise, yes, is easy, but it's when praise is difficult that it becomes most potent. In those moments when it's hard, like it was for Paul and Silas in that jail at Philippi, having been beaten and scourged and chained in the heart of the dungeon, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. They lifted up their voices in praise and exaltation of the King of Kings, and through their praise, God stretched forth his mighty hand and brought them deliverance. And Paul writes to those same Philippians there, that church that was born out of his persecutions, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I will say rejoice. There might well be other things that we need to do besides praise. Praise alone might not be it, you know. If our weariness is on account of sin, then we must repent. We must forsake that sin and turn back to the Lord, because you can't rebel against God and expect to receive blessing from Him. Yes, we have to confess sin, turn from it, and turn back to Him. But even as we do, even as we praise Him doing it, know that He will forgive in His great mercy. If our weariness is down to people, there are certain actions that we might need to take, and those will differ depending on who the people are. There are actions that we may well need to take depending on what it is that has drained our souls. But friend, whatever it is we do, the point is, whatever else you do, praise is an essential ingredient, and it is the immediate response to weariness. Are you listening to me today? Having detected some of that tiredness creeping into your own life, I want to encourage you, Christian, praise the Lord. It is the thing that need not wait. Conditions don't have to change. Schedules don't have to be rearranged. This moment of time called right now is ripe for you to praise the Almighty God. And before you even see your circumstances change, before you even see the situation reverse, you can begin right now drawing that strength from Almighty God that will enable you to rise up and keep going forward. And we have great reason to praise God because God is with us. His name is Emmanuel. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He also says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? Because God is with us. Great hope, great reason for rejoicing and lifting up a voice of praise, because even in the midst of our trouble in the valley, God is with us. But not only is God with us, God is working. One of my favorite scriptures is John 5:17, in which Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The Good News Translation says, my Father is always working, and I too must work. We know the scripture in Romans 8:28, which says that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. God is working behind the scenes. Sarah was too old to conceive a child, but God was at work behind the scenes. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, cast down into the prison, being falsely accused. But behind the scenes, God was at work planning his exaltation. Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites, was planning to kill the newborn baby boys. But with a young child floating down the River Nile in a reed basket, God was working behind the scenes. Haman planned to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people. But with a young Jewish girl raised from obscurity to prominence in the palace, behind the scenes, God was at work. They took the Holy Lamb of God, condemned and stripped him, crowned him with thorns, and nailed him to a cross. They laid him in a tomb, but even as they rolled the stone in front of the entrance and sealed it, behind the scenes, God was at work to bring forth our redemption, to raise us, even as he raised his Son, to everlasting life. Because here is the thing, God is with us and God is working. And my friend, I want to tell you, God will win. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will set up his kingdom, establish his throne and dominion. He will return again in power and glory. The meek in Christ will inherit the earth and rule and reign with him. I want to tell you, your situation will not last forever. God will lift you up. He will deliver you. He will set you free so that you can join with the psalmist in Psalm 47 who says, "Clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph." And the psalm who says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Yes, seek the Lord forevermore." Do that today, my friend, and the strength of God you need will be yours. In December of 2002, I was a young man on a spiritual journey seeking to answer two questions. Is there a God? And if so, how can I know him and have him change my life? Four Nights with the Devil is my true story of deliverance from evil. Four Nights with the Devil is available now in print and in Kindle on all Amazon platforms worldwide.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide or online with other great products, where you can also support our programs at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.